Mark 11 and verse 20. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, a chapter before this, he said, "All things are possible with God." And we can relate to that. We can relate that with God, all things are possible, because we think, well, God is God, and clearly if God is God, all things are possible with God. Otherwise, he wouldn't really be a very powerful God. And so we're happy and secure in the fact that all things are possible with God. And yet a chapter before that, again, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus also said this, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Now that's much more challenging, because that puts the onus on us. Everything is possible for him who believes, for him who exercises faith. And we have this, and we have some other, many other staggering promises in the New Testament that create an expectation of, whoa, the New Testament in terms of the promises of God is way up there and a little different from our experience of it right now on the earth, if we're honest. And so the question that that gives us is this. Will we aim by faith somehow to see our experience raised up to more like the level of the expectation of New Testament Christianity and faith that the New Testament seems to give us? Or will we, on the other hand, comfort ourselves by diluting and explaining away the promises of Scripture so that they match up with the poverty of our experience? And I'd vote for the first rather than the second, and I think that most of us would be there, if not all of us would be in agreement with that. Is that right? And yet, as we've noted, every time we've said this in the series, as we've noted, sometimes it doesn't seem to work out the way we expected or the way we'd hoped or the way our confidence had been. Sometimes, for all our faith, we experience a reversal. And we must, in those times, be honest and rest in the love of God. But we cannot let those times, which are the exception rather than the rule, stop us from learning and using the principles of faith. And so we've looked at several principles. We've looked at the idea that faith is now, the distinction between faith and hope. We've looked at the idea that faith is based on God's word, that faith steps out, that faith acts, faith obeys, faith operates before sight, or sometimes even in spite of sight. And we've asked the question last time, when is faith faith? When is so-called faith true faith? And looked at so-called faith based on nothing, so-called faith based on the wrong thing, and so-called faith based on the old thing, that is, the superseded thing. Now today, it's time to talk. If a baby is born into the world, and very quickly, of course, you can't stop the process, begins to grow and develop, a child growing up, that baby will learn to talk. He or she will pick up the language and begin to learn to talk. And so if the baby's born in this country and begins to be brought up in this country, that baby will naturally learn to talk, and the language that he or she learns to talk will be English. But if shortly after birth you'd taken that same baby and transported him or her to Germany and allowed that baby to be brought up in Germany, quite naturally, he or she would have grown up and learned to talk German without any trace of an accent or anything, just learned to talk German. Isn't that right? And if the same baby had been taken shortly after birth to some other country, any other country, and been brought up there, in France or in Romania or in Russia or in anywhere, he or she would have learn to talk that language. Now we, who are listening to me, are all able to speak English. If not, we're not listening to me, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean, and I don't know who I'm talking to, it may be that English is not your first language. But we can all speak English, and so clearly we've all learned to talk. And yet for believers, there's another language to learn. The language of faith. And you might think that we pick this up automatically. But it doesn't seem always to be the case, so perhaps not. The fact is, not all Christians have learned it. When it comes to faith, we need to learn how to talk. So that's what we're at today. The first thing to say is this: words are important. Now, you could almost give me a prize for saying the silliest or the most obvious thing in the universe right now. Words are important. You say, of course words are important. Everybody knows that words are important. I mean, words are the main vehicle for our communication about anything to anybody at any time. Words are clearly important. Of course that's true. And it is. We certainly would struggle to communicate if we were unable to use words. But beyond the obvious, words are important. Let me say again, words are important. Words are powerful. Words are not to be used lightly. Words can't be taken back once they've been said. Now, we can try to correct and apologize, and that's good, if we said something wrongly. But you can't really take it back. You can't make it as if it had never come out in the first place. It's a bit like toothpaste. Once you've squeezed that toothpaste out of the tube, try and put it back in again. That's what it's like to try and take back a word. It can't be done. Once the word has been said, once the words have come out, they still resonate and echo somewhere. Words are important. Words are powerful. Words are not to be used lightly. Words can't be taken back. It says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you think way back to the very beginning of everything, in the beginning, it says in the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. And the Lord said, let there be light. And there was light. And that was his mechanism of creating. As the story unfolds, let there be such and such a thing, and it came into being. He called things which were not as though they were, and then they were. Now that's a tremendous testimony to the power of the spoken word. By the word of God, let there be light, let there be life, and there was. Words are powerful. Words are important in addition to everything we've said, because words are, for example, seeds. Now, you might not often think about your words as seeds, but words are seeds. And the New Testament often pictures them, particularly in the parables, as seeds. So that the spoken word or the speaking of the word is like planting seed in the soil. And it doesn't just stay there or disappear or go out of sight, out of mind. Actually, it begins to grow and develop and come up and produce a crop and bear fruit. And you say, well, I could almost wish it hadn't produced that crop because of what the word actually was. It works positively, it works negatively. Words are seeds. They grow and bear fruit and produce a crop. Words are important because words carry the power of blessing. Now, the son of Abraham, he was called Isaac. When he grew up, and actually when he was a much older man, he'd lost his eyesight basically because of his age. He couldn't see. And he had two twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And he wanted to pass on his blessing, his verbalized blessing pass on to the next generation his blessing, provide for his son, and his favorite son out of the twins was the one that was a few minutes older, Esau. The problem was his wife's favorite son was the other one, Jacob. And so old Isaac said to his favorite son, Esau, go and catch some game, prepare it just the way I like it, and then come and give me this great meal, and I'll eat this meal, and then I'll give you my blessing. But while he was away doing that, his younger brother, acting on the instructions of his deceptive mother, Isaac's wife, deceptively came, brought the food that was supposed to be the right food, and pretended that he was the right son, Esau. And in the end, the old fellow was fooled, and he pronounced his blessing over Jacob, the wrong son. And then when Esau came back again, just after that, and found out that Jacob had jumped the gun and taken his blessing, he was saying, bless me too, my father. But old Isaac's confused, and he's saying, what can I do? I've blessed him, and he will indeed be blessed. I've sustained him with various different provisions. I've made him ruler over various different family members. And all of that is just words. Now, we might think, you know, from our point of view or our experience, we might think, well, there's no problem. All you have to do, Isaac, is just say, okay, all that stuff that I spoke over you, I cancel that. That was wrong. I made a mistake. I cancel all that. I'm not going to speak it over Esau. But he couldn't do that, even though he wanted to. Because words are powerful, and words carry blessing, and the words will carry the blessing once it's pronounced, even though the person speaking it wanted to change it. The words themselves establish some things of destiny and provision. They build a track, a road that we then walk on. The word carries the power of blessing. Words are important because words can direct our lives. It's like we say, they can literally lay down a railway track which our lives then follow along. Words direct our lives. In James chapter 3, it speaks about a ship is a great big thing, but the whole big ship is turned by a little tiny rudder. And though the rudder is a very small part of the ship, it turns the whole ship wherever it's facing. In the same way, the text goes on to say, the tongue is a very small part of the body, and yet it has the ability to turn, direct the whole body, the whole ship of life, as it were, wherever it is going to go. The tongue does that. The tongue is the rudder to the ship of your life. Words are important. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 10. If you haven't got a Bible with you, just listen along, that's fine. But Romans chapter 10, and we'll see the next little thing in the process. Now, we're really jumping into the middle of something, but we can pick it up okay in verse 8, so let's just go Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. Here's what it says. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Verse 8, the word of faith is near you. It's in your heart, it's in your mouth. It's in your heart, but not just in your heart, it's also in your mouth. But it's not just in your mouth, it's also in your heart, both. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. And it says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, both, you will be saved. So salvation comes when heart and mouth are in agreement. It goes on in verse 10 to repeat it the other way around. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, that is declared righteous, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Both the heart and the mouth. Faith concerns the heart and the mouth. Now, what about this confessing? Normally, when we talk about confess, the way we use the word confess, normally we have in mind something like owning up, or coming clean, or spilling the beans. Isn't that right? If somebody says, confess, you think, oh, he's asking me to come clean. Make a confession. He's asking me to spill the beans on this wrong thing that I did. Something of that nature. That's normally what we mean, but in these verses, in this context, that's not really what the word means. It doesn't mean if you own up Jesus is Lord. It really means something like make known. The underlying word in the original language here, the Greek language, is the word homologeo. That's not important, but what's important is what it means. And what it means would be something like say together with, or assent, or agree, confess. The idea is that we're saying the same thing as God says about a particular thing. God has a view on such and such a thing. God has a will on such and such a thing. God wants this to happen in such and such an area. And we basically bring ourselves into alignment with that. We agree to that. We assent to that. And we say it the same way that God says it. We say what God says about something. We confess. We align ourselves with the will and word of God on that particular thing. And we put that in our mouth. And that's our confession. We're saying the same thing as God says about something. Now you may say, well, that's all very well. But isn't this passage about how we begin the Christian life? You know, we're receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. We're being saved. Yes, it's about how we begin. But actually, it's also about how we continue. There's a verse in Colossians that says this, Colossians 2. As you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now, how did we receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth, right? And in the same way that we received him as Lord, we continue to live in him. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 3, the 14th verse, that says this, hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Now, the confidence we had at first was that we were saved by grace through faith. The confidence we had at first was all about believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. And we hold that to the end. It continues. We continue to move that way. We continue believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth. That really is how we walk by faith. So why is that important? It's important for this reason. Faith moves towards our confession. Faith moves towards our confession. Our confession becomes our reality as we walk by faith. It works positively, but it also works negatively. What comes out of our mouth, our confession, even negatively, sets the course of our life. So let me give you some typical negative confessions. That means that negative confessions become a little bit of a problem because we might in the end disable ourselves from some things just by the way we speak negatively. So here's some typical negative confessions. Perhaps you've heard them. Perhaps you recognize them. There's a lot more besides this. These are just examples. Perhaps you may even have heard them from your own mouth. Even recently. I'll leave that to you. I'm coming down with a virus. See, that's an excellent negative confession, because it's probably true now. But it may not have been necessary before you spoke it out into being. Jesus said in Matthew, according to your faith, be it done to you. Here's another one. If you go out in that, you'll catch cold. Now, we've heard that, right? If you go out in that, you'll catch cold. Well, that could be a negative confession, and it might be a self-actualizing negative confession. A self-fulfilling prophecy. Or maybe something, some symptoms begin to show up in somebody that you know, in your family, for instance, or perhaps a diagnosis comes, and in resignation you confess, oh well, it runs in the family. Well, it may have run in the family in the past, but that does not necessarily mean it needs to run in the family from this point. You see where I'm going with this? Good, thank you for your spontaneous response. Somebody might say, oh yes, She's got her dad's bad chest. Here's one that I literally overheard in Asda. I was in the supermarket, and it was about the middle of December, and I heard two people, one talking to the other, and the one said something like, "I'm feeling a bit rough today. That'll be me with the flu for Christmas." And I thought to myself, well, in all probability, you're absolutely right. Because you've just spoken it into being. You've declared your expectation, and according to your faith, be it done to you. Here's another one. Little Johnny's got a sickness bug. I expect it'll go through all the family. Now, it's not just in areas of health and healing. Here's one. Here's a good negative confession. I can't take it anymore. Here's one. I'm useless with money. I can never make ends meet. Well, that may become a self-fulfilling prophecy in your life. Here's another one. I always get it wrong. And here's one that you may have heard. It always happens to me. You recognize any of these? See, these lead to conflicts between your heart and your mouth. If you're praying to remain in good health, and your mouth is saying, "Little Johnny's got a sickness bug, I expect it'll go through all the family," then you're not going to be in faith. Because your heart and mouth are conflicted. If you're praying for success in some area, but the underlying confession of your mouth is, "I always get it wrong," it really is not likely to work. Your confession is important. Confession is what comes out of your mouth, saying what God says. A good confession is God's word to you and for you. A bad confession is anything else. That's why this is not about name it and claim it. You know, sometimes we hear about name it and claim it, which comes from a kind of perversion of some of this thinking, which has given us bad press in terms of the prosperity gospel sometimes, you know, where people are into name it and claim it, or sometimes it's called blab it and grab it. This is where you just decide to confess something that you think you want, like, for instance, a Rolls Royce or a new holiday villa, and then believe God to bring it about for you. Now, there may be times that the Lord is saying some things unexpectedly that most of us would think would be unexpected, but really, sometimes this is simply greed rationalized as blessing. And I'm not advocating, we're not advocating any kind of carnal materialism, yet there is a faith principle here, and that's the important thing. And the faith principle really is this: make and maintain your confession. Your confession is important because faith moves towards it. The exercise of faith moves towards it. We started up with Mark 11, haven't really used it, but here's Mark 11, 22 and 23. It says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. Verse 23, "I tell you the truth, if anyone blank to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea," what's the blank? If anyone says to this mountain, that's important, that's a confession. If anyone says to this mountain, "Go throw yourself into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen. It's not believes that what he thinks will happen. It's not believes that what he prays will happen. It's believes that what he says will happen. It will be done for him. It's about faith in the heart and the mouth. It's about confession. The confession of our mouth is saying what God tells us to say. This month is the 30-year anniversary of something which in its day was very significant. 30 years ago, this month, was the opening of a new church building called the King's Centre in Motherwell. The church in Motherwell, the King's Church in Motherwell, will be celebrating that at the moment. In fact, next weekend, I believe they're focusing the major celebrations on the 30-year anniversary of the new building, which was built by the church, obviously 30 years ago. It was begun in 1985, and it was finished and opened in 1986. And before that, the church had existed for a time, quite a while, as the King's Church, and before that by a different name. I think I remember its old name, but it's a long time ago. By a different name, and it had existed mainly with rented meeting places in Motherwell, in Hamilton, in Coatbridge. They also had picked up some buildings. There was a building, an old church building, quite small, in Motherwell, which was not big enough for the whole church to meet in all at once, but they could have some congregational stuff there and use it for a base there. There was another building in Coatbridge, which they could do the same kind of thing in that area, but it wasn't big enough for the whole church. And I think there was another building somewhere, but they wanted a home. They wanted a central building. They wanted a place that would be a base, a launch point for everything else that they were doing. They wanted a place that would be able to contain the whole church at one time. And so they were able, in the end, to construct it. They got the ground. It almost killed them, really. They got the ground. They were able to dig the hole. They were able to lay the foundations. They were able to overcome all the hurdles. They were able to get the money somewhere or other by hook or by crook from one another and folks around the church. You know, they were able to do it. They managed to get this structure up there. They had some VAT problems, I remember, but that's too much detail for you. But it was okay. And they finally got it. But none of that is the origin, the actual initiation of the story. Let me say, before I tell you what is the initiation of the story, let me say that the significance of it is that in its day, it was the first new building to come out of these new churches, the new style charismatic churches at that time. It was the first new build to come out in Scotland. And it was quite significant in its own day and time. This nice, new, big, not big enough, but biggish building. Big enough for the church at that point in time. But that, even the first shovelful or the architect's plan, was not where it started. Here's where it started. It started with the pastor of the church, Hugh Clark, in his office, getting hold of Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Getting hold of that. Entering into faith, and making a creation-style faith confession. When he solemnly declared, let there be a central building. And everything else, in terms of the practicality of the construction and the detail and the technicalities, everything else flowed out of that. Let there be a central building. One of my heroes and mentors in the healing ministry, Ian Andrews, some of you have met him. I got a little quote from him once when we both attended a conference. He was a speaker. And immediately I heard it, I wrote it down, and I've pondered it, remembered it, and used it ever since. It says this: in the realm of the supernatural, you walk with your tongue. The tongue is the thing that directs the course of our life in spiritual terms. In the realm of the supernatural, Ian said, you walk with your tongue. Make and maintain your confession. One more scripture and then we're through. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, or if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, if the words are in us and if we're in the word, if that's the basis of our speech, if that's the basis of our confession, if that's what's emanating out of us in faith terms, if we are in the word and his word is in us, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So, let me encourage us. Let's review, say, this last week and ask God to point out phrases, things I'm saying that don't line up with what I'm praying. Because if we find things like that, they are compromising our confession. And one of the principles of faith, it's not glitzy, but it is important. One of the principles of faith is this: we must maintain and not compromise our faith confession. When it comes to faith, let's learn how to talk.